today's topic, entitled The High Road. And we're going to start in Romans 12. Look at that. Romans 12. I'm not sure the Irish song has anything to do with this, but isn't there an Irish song, you take the high road, I'll take the low road or something like that? Yeah. That's not what we're going to be looking at. But Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the context here, just to get that context, is that God is saying that, you know, we're not supposed to be molded by the world in any area of life, really. We're not supposed to be molded by the world. And there are systems in the world. I think we're all very well aware of the many systems that exist in the world that we could be molded to, many ways of thinking we could be molded to, many trends, all these things. One of the areas I want to look at today was the area of retribution and revenge. In verse 14, so we'll jump down to that. I just wanted to get the context of Romans 12. Bless them which persecute you. Now, this is an interesting thing. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. In other words, don't rely on your own intellect. We're not supposed to rely on our own intellect. We have access to the wisdom of God. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So that is very squarely in the area of God's purview, vengeance. It's not in ours. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, or warm him, as we've been taught. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. A lot of statements in this section that we could spend a lot of time looking at, but the general thinking is that, you know, and we're not to avenge ourselves. We're not to react to situations. Now, this is not, and I want to be really clear about this, is not teaching that Christians are to be doormats. That's not what it's talking about. In other words, you roll over, and no matter what anybody does to you, you don't ever. That's not what it's talking about. Here, God says, by the way, he says, don't rely on your own intellect. You can't do this without God. It's not possible to do that. Do it without him. Remember David? There's a lot of examples. Remember David? David was wronged by Saul on multiple occasions. Yes, wasn't he? To the point of murder. Saul tried to kill him. David didn't respond. Was David a doormat? I don't think so. Right? See, so there's wisdom in dealing with the situations that come at you in life and how to deal with them. But we don't want to deal with them the way the rest of the world does, which is what this whole section, don't do things the way the rest of the world does. How about Moses? All the things that he went through. I mean, there's so many instances where a man like Moses would have been inclined to say, okay, you know, to heck with this. I've had enough. The one case where, you know, the earth swallowed up those people, that wasn't Moses' vengeance. Who did that? God did. In fact, Moses says specifically, you know, God, you deal with this. You know, this new thing happens that God caused this to happen, then they were on the wrong side, and that's what happened. But it was God. It was God. Vengeance is God's, not ours. And this is not easy, all this thing we're looking at. This is not an easy thing to live. This is very without God, his intellect, his power, it's not easy to do this. Look at 1 Samuel 25. But it is the high road. And that's what we're looking at here. 1 Samuel, you'll know this record, where when David's mighty men were on the run, they happened to spend some time in the fields, and they were guarding, just by virtue of their presence, they ended up guarding some of the people who were in the fields. And in verse, we're going to jump down to verse 20 of 25. Okay, 1 Samuel 25, verse 20. And it was so, and this is the man's wife. This is, I didn't read the whole record, but the guy who owned the fields where they happened to be in, his name was Nabal. And they happened to just protect their fields by their presence. And then when David did was he asked those people, said, listen, can we just have a little bit of food for our men because we've been here? And the man said, no, you can't do that. I don't even know who you are. I mean, that's kind of my paraphrase. I don't know who you guys are. And then David got all his mighty men together. And these guys were warriors, as we know. And they were about to come and destroy this guy's house. And then in verse 18, Abigail made haste. Sorry, verse 20. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now these guys were upset because they were not given food. And David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow, talking about Nabal, has in the wilderness, said nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. I protected his stuff, and he has not even as much given us even a little bit of food. He's very angry, very angry. So, and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertained to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. Very angry. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man, talking about her husband, of Belial, that's what her husband was, even Nabal, for so is his name, and so is he. And that just basically means fool. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord whom thou didst send. So when he had sent these men to the house, she hadn't seen them. And Nabal had just responded by saying, go away, I don't know who you are. Who the heck is David? A lot of people around, running around these days, can't trust anybody. Verse 26. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood. Who did the withholding? God did. See, it was God who inspired her to do this thing. And from avenging thyself. Now, David had been involved in a lot of battles, hadn't he? Him and his mighty men. And God wasn't saying, you don't ever fight against anybody. But here's a case here where it was going to be wrong to do this thing. Because it was David who has decided, I am going to avenge myself. Thyself with thine own hand. Now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought, she brought some food, unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. She's apologizing for the things that he was going to do. That's also for her husband. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. So it's not wrong to fight. This was not a fight, that was David's. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. What a beautiful expression. What a beautiful expression. Shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. She's actually telling him, God is the one who takes care of you. God will avenge you of your enemies. You shouldn't be doing this thing. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord. Again, she's so wonderful here because she's saying that it's God who's doing all this. She's explaining to him how God blesses him and protects him. shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And we started off this conversation with him being very angry, ready to kill any male of her whole household and destroy them. And her just speaking God's word, speaking the words of wisdom, of God's wisdom to him, has totally changed him. Totally. And bless verse 33, be thy advice. See, David was a humble man. Blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. What a beautiful record of a woman just spoke God's word to him. And the result totally changed his mind. He didn't avenge himself. And this is the kind of thing Romans is talking about. See, and the thing that changed her life around, his life around, was wisdom of God. God's wisdom. He needed God's wisdom. He didn't have it when he saw what was happening to Nabal, to him and his men. He didn't have God's wisdom there. She just gave it to him. Result, he didn't avenge himself. 1 Peter chapter 2. And there are a lot of examples. I just thought I would look at one there. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a wonderful record. Of course, the master of this, as he is the master of so many things, is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with fear, not only to the froward, but also to the gentle. Where are we here? So in other words, you know, we not only the good masters, but it doesn't matter what kind of master. He's saying just be subject to all of them. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God. This is the interesting, remember, it's, why you do this? Because of your conscience toward God. Remember, we live our lives, and this is going to be one of the themes of this, looking at these verses, is that we know we live before God. We have an eternity perspective. We have a spiritual perspective on these situations. And you know what can, and a lot of things can cause us to lose that perspective. And here he's saying, conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. But for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? If you do something wrong, you deserve to get something back. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. This is along the lines of what Romans is talking about. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin. Now, he's the best example because he never did anything wrong. Nothing. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And the interesting thing about this verse is the next part. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now that's a great, great statement. Committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Was Jesus Christ a doormat? No. You know, and the context of, I mean, we didn't cover the whole context of 1 Peter, but 1 Peter 1 and 2 coming into this, the whole context is talking about we're born again, we know God's word which lives and abides forever, and we're supposed to show forth by our life how God has taken us from darkness into his marvelous light. That's the context of those sections of Peter. And we're to desire God's word like babies desire their mother's milk. Not the milk of the word, but desire the word as they desire milk. They need milk. They want milk. They can't do without it. That's the context of this whole section. And here's Jesus Christ committing himself righteously. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. He didn't commit any of those sins on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. See, the high road is committing ourselves to the judgment of God. See, we should recognize what is going on in the world. We should see things from a spiritual perspective in the situations we get confronted by and the situations we're involved in. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ did exactly what he had taught them. We just saw on the cross what he did, but he had taught them this as well. Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 43, ye have heard, Matthew 5, verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Now, this is not easy to do. And this is what Romans was saying, but this is what we're taught. This is the standard of our life. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. And that's the key. And Romans says that. Don't be, you know, like the systems of the world. Don't be squashed by those. Don't be molded by those. Because, I mean, I don't think you have to look very far to find situations in the world where someone does something to one person and the guy responds immediately with revenge. That's the system of the world. He says, you're not like that. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. We're not talking about people who just give you a bad word once in a while. Despitefully use you and persecute you. And we're to love them, pray for them, bless them. Why? Verse 45. Why? Because you are not of the world, that you may be the children of your Father. This is what shows that you are the children of God, which is in heaven. For he maketh, he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. This is God. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect. Well, this is a high calling. Be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I mean, you could spend the rest of your life looking at those six verses and say, my goodness, how do I even live this way? How can I? But this is what Jesus Christ called us to. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. It's really, really easy to seek revenge in situations. You know, whether it's people who wrong you, whether it's the government who wrongs you, your own family who wrongs you, it's very, very easy to seek revenge or have a desire to seek revenge. It's very hard to take the high road and say, hold on, let me just back up here and see what's going on. Just back up. And that back up, that moment of time, that, you know, hesitation you mentally take might be all that's required. Like David, just needed a little mental backup there. Hang on a second there. This is God's perspective. Oh my goodness, I can't believe what I was going to do. You are not of the world. The purpose of your life is not the same as the purpose of other people in the world. It's just not. With the purpose that you have, that you've been given, the high calling you've been given, we have to walk higher. Our standard has to be higher than the world. It can't be just like everybody else. For the most part, people in the world are pawns of the working of evil, whether they know it or not. I mean, that tends to be what happens in life. We're not going to be like that. We're not going to be doing that. Luke chapter 23, please. Luke 23. And again, as I mentioned, this doesn't mean you roll over and play dead with every situation that comes your way. What it does mean is you step back and say, what's going on here? What is the wisdom of God for this situation? What am I supposed to do? What is my life about? What's the purpose of my life? Remember Paul? You know, why was he all things to all people? That he, by all means, might save some. Well, how about us? Maybe our reacting in anger, frustration, whatever it is, retribution, revenge, maybe that will, you know, nullify a situation where we could have helped somebody or reached somebody. I don't know. I mean, every situation is different. The exhortation is to back up and think, what is the purpose of your life? Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, where they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Now, with Jesus Christ at this point, according to Isaiah 52, did not resemble a human being anymore, because he had been so beaten beyond human recognition. In that state, he says, Father, forgive them. I don't think a lot of people in the world would be at the point of wanting to say, forgive the guys who just made me no longer look like a human being. But why did he say it? For they know not what they do. Pawns, see? See, his perspective was higher. His perspective was greater than what was going on around him. And in this kind of situation, that would not have been easy for him to do. But he did. He did it. They don't know what they're doing. For the most part, when people, you know, come against you guys, us, you know, Christianity, they don't know what they're doing. They're being moved by him who does know what he's doing. And how are we going to reach people? Paul was a Christian killer, you know, before he turned to the Lord. Look at, where are we going now? Acts chapter 7, please. Acts chapter 7. See, our perspective has to be an eternity perspective. We have to understand the working of the spiritual realm. We have to see what's going on around us. There's a lot of things that we understand and know. We've been taught. Well, you have to apply them to every kind of situation that comes your way, including that for a desire to be angry, have retribution or vengeance against something or situations that we confront. In Acts chapter 7, verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. And you know the first part of Acts chapter 7, what is Stephen doing there? He confronts them with the scriptures. He tells them what the scriptures say. He told them what God has done for them. That's what he's done. He's not done anything else. Had Stephen done anything wrong? No. He's doing, you know, miracles, blessings, blessing people. And he's teaching them God's word. And they stoned him, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. According to what Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Lay not this sin to their charge. Why did he say that? These people don't know what they're doing. They don't see the perspective of eternity. They don't understand. You know, we don't know what happened around Stephen, whether anybody responded to this. I don't know. We don't know, but this is what he said. So he was doing what Jesus Christ had taught them. You know, just like Jesus has taught, he did it himself. So did Stephen. You know, and this is a pretty bad wrong to be stoned to death by somebody. Yeah, it's probably a little bit harsher than someone calling you a bad word or doing something wrong to you or the government raising our taxes or whatever they want to do. You see, in those kind of situations, I had written here that you may want them to go to hell, but you might be the best chance of their going to heaven. So, you know, it might be something worth thinking about. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. The perspective is a wonderful perspective. And I find that, you know, even speaking from experience, you know, when I've confronted and done things wrongly, I mean, the lashback and the bad effects to my life are very prevalent, very obvious. But the cases where you've stepped back and say, hang on a second, then you don't have to carry any bitterness with you. There's no wrath to carry with you. There's no ill actions. And you can travel a lot lighter, much lighter. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, this is Paul in prison, happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They're, you know, encouraged and inspired to speak the word because of Paul being in jail. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. We had both kinds of guys out there, you know, some because inspired by what he had done to help him, others to cause him further bondage. or verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So lots of people preaching for various reasons. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I rejoice and will rejoice. You know, what a perspective. See, he knew that the preaching of Christ was way more important than his feelings. Don't want your feelings to get hurt. Your feelings are not important in the big scheme of things. My feelings aren't important. What do I feel about them? Who cares what I feel? What is true? What is spiritually true? What is actually going on? What's behind the scenes? What is happening? What are the purposes of the situation? That's what's important. And the wisdom of God above all, entering that situation, is above all important. When Samuel was near the end of his life, he said, you know, again, we're to keep the highest standard. When Samuel was near the end of his life, he said to the people around him, he said, I have coveted no man's silver. Have I taken anything from anybody? Have I done anything wrong? And they said, no, you haven't, Samuel. No, you have not. Paul said at the end of his life, I have a conscience void of offense towards all men. He hadn't done anything to hurt them. You know, what a way to live life. What a way to live life, to know that you've never taken anything from anybody, you know, unlawfully or in any other way, or you've never caused anybody grief by what you've said. You don't hold anything against anybody. Conscience void of offense. What a great way to live life. You know, we used to talk about many years ago about traveling light. This is traveling light, right? Dealing with these kind of situations, that's traveling light. We used to talk about physical items. That's a blessing too. But up here is, in your mind, is traveling light is where it really counts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we want to talk about eternity perspective. How about this one? 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law? It's 1 Corinthians 6, 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? I mean, you want to talk about attorney perspective? What's he writing? He goes, you guys are going to law one with another. He goes, don't you know you guys are going to judge the world? Or have you ever used that when you're talking to somebody in a situation? I know you're angry, but don't you know someday you're going to judge the world? Like, people don't have that in their arsenal in the world, do they? To say that. Here, we know what the Word of God says. Someday we are going to judge the world. That is going to happen. So maybe this situation where, you know, maybe you've been wronged a bit or something's going on, or, you know, you're tending to be angry or whatever. Maybe you want to step back and say, well, hang on a second. Someday I'm going to judge the world. Maybe I need to back up here a little bit and see what's going on and think a little bit hard. Let's keep reading. It gets better. If I can find it again. Yeah, don't you know that the saints shall judge the world? If the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? We're going to judge angels? Wow. You know, maybe I can just let the guy who cut me off on the highway go and not get angry and just keep about my business, because the last thing I want is him to cause me grief and anger and frustration and ruin my day and do all kinds of nonsense. Maybe somebody, you know, cheated me out of some money or something. It's happened. Maybe it's okay, you know. Is it going to affect my fellowship with God? No, it's not. In the grand scheme of things, we're going to judge the world. We're going to judge angels. Grand scheme of things, maybe I can let it go. Don't need to carry that, whatever else. See, that's because they're not carrying it. As Romans is talking about, that's the way of the world. That's what everybody does. We're not like that. Not supposed to be like that. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Verse 3. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brother. But brother goeth to law with brother, verse 6, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. Something's wrong here. Because you go to law one with another, why do ye not rather take wrong? See, in his mind, it was better to take the wrong than to go before unbelievers for judgment, because the unbelievers aren't going to judge the world or judge angels. This was what was going on in Corinth. It's good learning for us. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Instead of another brother being hurt by your actions, just take the wrong. Jesus Christ did it. He had done no wrong, and he didn't revile when he was reviled. He didn't lash back when they hurt him. And he's saying to the, well, you guys, your brothers, why would you ever go to somebody else for judgment and hurt the other guy? Sure, you did something. You didn't do anything wrong. Take the wrong. Wow, there's the high road, right? See how you just elevate yourself out of the situation, completely nullifies the situation, doesn't it? Completely eliminates it. And how many situations in our life come across us that are of this nature that we can deal with in that way? Different for everybody. So what does it mean to take the high road? Well, it's to know and understand God's perspective on situations. Because we're to be imitators of the Most High. You know, it's hard to get your mind around that, but that's what the scriptures say. It's to recognize and understand the value of your life and the impact of one soul on the world, you. You're the best chance that they will ever have. It's to know and understand what Jesus Christ did for you and me and to walk accordingly. It's to see and understand the perspective of eternity. You know, remember, we're taught that godliness here today is good for now and the life to come. It's to understand that perspective. And the final point is to understand and walk with the love of God. Because we know God first loved us, and we respond by loving Him and then walk according to His word to love others. And we'll close in 1 Corinthians 13. The high road really is to walk in love. We could have started there, but it's interesting to look at it from the point of view of retribution and the other things that happen in the world and the things that we're forced to confront in our lives. 1 Corinthians 13, again, we know the context is the manifestations. But again, good learning in the text itself about what love is and some of the characteristics of love. 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity or love suffers long. It doesn't, you know, just give up at the first chance of problem. It suffers long. It's kind. It envies not. Vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. We're not, you know, vaunted up with pride about things. That's not love. Oh, he hurt my feelings. How could that person do that to me? You know, just forget. Just get over yourself. Get over ourselves. Okay? Love of God isn't vaunted up. Doesn't do that. And again, not to say, oh, we're just wormy little Christians and everybody can walk over. I don't mean that. Jesus Christ was not a doormat. David was not a doormat. Neither was Samuel. When Saul hadn't done what Samuel asked him to do, Samuel took that sword as an old man and whacked that guy to pieces. Right? It's not about being doormats. It's about recognizing the spiritual impact of our lives. That's what it's about. And love is the best way. Verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not our own. It's not me first. Love of God is not me first. It's others first. It's not easily provoked. There you go. Not easily provoked. Doesn't just fly off the handle at the first opportunity. Like a serpent, that kind of lashing out. It doesn't happen. Suffers long. Go ahead. You know, I'm not going to get angry. Thinketh no evil. And that's that reference to doesn't, you know, set evil to people's account. So when you deal with the person, the next time you see them, you remember the things they had done to you. Love doesn't do that. We don't keep those things. There's no account kept in other people's lives. I don't have a Adige account and a Rebecca account. Oh, this is Rebecca did to me. Next time I see her, I'm going to deal with her according to... No, love doesn't do that. Just no account. It's akin to the 70 times 7 thing that, you know, Jesus talked to about with his apostles. is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, according, remember, context, according to the truth, beareth all things according to the truth. That's the whole point of those situations. You look at the eternity perspective, the spiritual impact, what's going on, what's behind the scenes here. Bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things for the sake of the truth. That's by all, by some means, might save somebody, might reach somebody. That's the impact of your life. And it never, ever fails. It is what would show to the world that they were Christ's disciples. And it is what shows to the world today that Christ is our Lord. See, love is the high road in the end. And it's a tough road to get on sometimes, but it's what the Word of God exhorts us to be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be imitators of God, and to understand the value and impact of our lives, and to look at things from a spiritual and eternity perspective.